God's word, if we stay close to God, if we stay close to the Holy Spirit, we stay close to truth, then God will be forever leading us from one victory to the next, amen? He'll be leading us from glory to glory, amen? God never has you stay in one place. He moves you from glory to glory. If you stay in one place, a religious spirit will cause you to camp out there and it'll kill everything. God's spirit's moving. Water moves. Say, water moves. When you look at water that doesn't move, it becomes stagnant. When you see water that's moving, it's clear, it's crystal, it's full, it's pure. Amen? We have to move with Him. Children of Israel didn't sit there and camp in the wilderness for 40 years. They were moving through. God was moving in a cloud by day and a fire by night. And we have to follow Him. And we follow God by faith, but we follow Him by His word. Amen? And His word is what leads us. That's how you know you're on the foundation rock, when you're being led by His word, the word of revelation. We're not being led by 40-year-old manna that was 40 years ago. We're being led by fresh manna. Amen. We go from milk to meat to mystery, and you got to be able to handle that. You got to grow with the Lord. You have to grow, and there's only a certain time you're there to drink milk, and then you got to move in the meat. And then if we want fullness, we got to move into mystery. Amen. The mysteries of God. So I want to exhort along these lines today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to show you some things about how God works and how the enemy works. So we're not going to be novices in these areas. Amen. We're going to understand the things of the Lord. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. When he said he came to them, this is when he made entrance to the Corinthian church. This is when he came to them. He came, and notice what he says in verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if you take that verse right there without any previous understanding of what follows it or what preceded it and say, I don't want to know anything but Christ and Christ crucified. If that's all you're going to learn for the rest of your life, you're going to miss the mark of God. But if I take that verse right there and nothing else, that seemingly that's what it says. I determined to know anything. I don't need to know anything else, because the Bible said if God didn't want you to learn anything else, he would have put that verse right there and handed you one page with one scripture. And that's it. Because that's what it said, right? Let's look at the next verse, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. This is how he came to them. This is how he won that church. This is how he preached the gospel to them. Now look at verse 5. Here's another one. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So your faith should not stand in anything anybody ever says to you. So why would you even need to have a pulpit? Why do you need to listen to me today? If your faith is not going to stand in anything that I say to you, he didn't say your faith should not stand in man. He said your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man. So why should we give you wisdom if your faith is not to stand in any of it? But you should stand in the power of God only. But nothing that we say to you. So you shouldn't stand on anything we say to you. And you should only preach Christ, understand, determine not to know anything but Christ and Christ crucified. And don't listen to any wisdom that any man has to offer. If I take those two verses, that's what that's saying. You would be amazed how the enemy will take a verse like that and twist it. Now, through the laws of meditation, say everyone, thank God for the laws of meditation. Never, ever take a verse out of its context. You cannot even possibly know what he's talking about in chapter 2 until you go to chapter 1. Because he's following something he's saying in chapter 1. So if you back up to chapter 1, so we're going to look at verse 18 here and see who he's talking. He's talking to a Corinthian church. All right, they were out of Greece, and they were majorly entrenched into Grecian philosophy. People like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, They prided themselves on being orators of the soul. They prided themselves in their wisdom. They prided themselves in understanding the philosophy of the earth, the philosophy of man. That was their whole culture. Paul entered into that culture with one message. And he's going to talk about it in chapter 1. So you look at verse 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it's the power of God." He had no other message to them. He didn't come there and debate their philosophy. He didn't come and debate the foundations of their philosophy. Notice what he did. Verse 19, "For it's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise," 1 Corinthians 1 and 19, "and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And he's going to be able to differentiate something here in verse 21. "For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." So he brings a message to a whole culture that is steeped in Greek philosophy. They believe themselves to be wiser than any man on the earth. They were very proud of their wisdom. They were proud of their orators. And here comes Paul. He's going to come in there and he's going to preach something that they deem foolish. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks, you seek after what? Wisdom." But they were seeking it out of, wisdom was born out of soulish philosophy. He said, you're seeking after wisdom. Jews, they want a sign that Christ is the King. But the Greeks, we want to hear your golden tongue orator. That's how we're going to know if God's speaking through you. If you're one of us, if you're one of the gods, then surely you'll come out and you'll speak something that will enlighten our minds and enlighten our soul. See, that's the way they were. So Paul comes and he's not coming there teaching like all their other philosophies or their other philosophers were teaching. Notice what he says. "But we preach," say what? "We preach what? Christ. And we preach Christ crucified." This is our only message. Could you imagine Paul going in there and getting into a theological debate with people whose whole lives is steeped in soulish philosophy? They would sit there and go on and on and on and on with you. He didn't do that. He said, "I only have one message. I've only determined to know one thing. When I come into you, I come in with Christ and Christ crucified. There's no other message that I'm going to come to you with." That's why he said that. He said, "For the Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block." And notice this, "unto the Greek, it's foolishness." You're a foolish man, Paul. Can't you stand up here with the rest of us and speak like the philosophers of old? He didn't come in there like that. He did not win them like that. And neither are you going to win this generation by looking like him, acting like him, and talking like him. You got to win this generation with the power of God. You don't come in here acting like them, looking like them, conforming. It's not a gospel of conformity to win. It's a gospel of power and demonstration. And when he came into them, he said, "Look, I am not going to get into a debate of philosophy. I'm going to determine to know one thing. And it might be foolishness to you, but I am going to determine to know one thing among you right now to win you to the Lord. It's Christ and Christ crucified. I can't even tell you about anything else." That's the only thing I'm going to preach to you until you're saved. The reason is because he had to get them out of their soul and into their spirit. And the first thing he had to do is get them born again. But the enemy will take that verse and say, "Stay right there. Don't go any further. That's it. That's all of it." See how he works? You can't twist the scripture to fit your doctrinal. You got to let the Holy Spirit do this kind of thing. Amen. That's why he said, I've determined to know no other thing but Christ and Christ crucified. Now notice what else he said. Verse 5. Now go back over to chapter 2. Now you're kind of understanding where he's coming from in chapter 1. When he comes into chapter 2, he goes, I only know, determined to know one thing. And that's Christ and Christ crucified among you. Because he was trying to get them born again. He knew not to go in there with philosophy. He knew you couldn't do that. You're not going to win this world conforming to it either. You cannot conform to a culture in order to win that culture. You have to bring the culture of heaven, and the message to the heaven, to the lost, is Christ and Christ crucified. That's it. And until they're born again, you can't even start talking to them about the right hand of God. But at the same time, once they're born again, you can't leave them there the rest of their life at Christ and Christ crucified. You've got to grow up. The Bible says grow up in the Lord. Grow up into the fullness of God. He is your foundation, but you grow up into the things of God. Verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He was talking to a Greek culture whose entire life and culture was dedicated to the philosophers. That's the wisdom he was talking about. Your faith does not stand in that kind of wisdom. It stands in the power of God. Right now, the only thing you're going to hear is Christ crucified, and the only thing you're going to see is power and demonstration. That's the only thing they could possibly pull them from where they were to where God wanted them to be. He wasn't speaking about your faith standing in the wisdom of men. When we stand in this pulpit under the spirit of revelation, we're giving you revelation that your faith can stand upon that wisdom and stand upon that revelation. He was talking about their Greek philosophy wisdom. Of course you're supposed to stand. Who else is going to teach you? Take a babe and leave them alone, they'll remain babes. You have to be matured. And God uses pulpits to mature people. Some pulpits, amen. If you don't know anything, if nobody's ever teaching you anything, it'd be a pretty hard road. Of course your faith has to stand in the wisdom that you're receiving from the pulpit. It's not standing in man. Your faith's not standing in man, but you're given wisdom that you stand upon. Amen. Now notice this. Look at this. I love verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2:6. How be it? See, he goes, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Speaking of the Greeks, he's talking to the Greeks here. He's talking to the Corinthian church. Now notice what he says. Verse 6. How be it? We do speak wisdom among them that are perfect, or among them that are mature. God has some wisdom for every area of his body. He has milk, he has meat, and he has mystery. Amen. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world. Going back to the Greeks, that's not the kind of wisdom. See, they're looking for that soulish wisdom. That's what they were. The Greeks were wanting that soulish wisdom. He goes, look, we will speak. I don't want your faith standing on that soulish wisdom, but we will speak wisdom. But it's not of this world. It doesn't come of this world. It's not going to be discerned by your soul. It's going to be discerned by your spirit. It's going to be discerned by the Holy Ghost. It's a wisdom that's not of this world. It's a wisdom that's from above. We will speak that, he said. We will speak, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that have come to nothing. Ooh, look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in what? In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Unto our glory. It is our glory to know the deep things of God. It is our glory to know and understand the mysteries of God. It's our glory to understand heavenly things. It's our glory to understand how the kingdom of God works in the earth. It's our glory to understand. God does not want us without understanding. It's our glory to understand this Bible, how it works. How spiritual things work. How the kingdom of God comes into the earth. It's our glory to understand how to pray and get answers. How to transfer the kingdom. Say it's our glory. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. God is releasing hidden wisdom. God is releasing mystery now. We're in the age of mystery. From milk to meat, now mystery. We're in the realm of mystery with God now. Glory to God. And they're good. It's good. It's solid. It's full. It provides answers for those that have been around long enough to know what works and what doesn't work. It provides the answer. He says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for that they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You see that? Now you look at that verse and you say, oh, I determined to know anything but Christ and Christ crucified. If you stay right there, you'll shrivel up. You have to grow up into the things of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. It's easy to lift verses out. But when you understand the fullness of what God's doing and you understand how to meditate the Word of God and you understand revelation, you understand that when a scripture like that's taken out of context, you can make it say anything you want. But when it's in context, you can see the contextual understanding of that. He's going to a very carnal place, a promiscuous place. They were the most carnal of all the church, by the way. He said, the only way that I'm going to win any of you is the preaching of Christ, Him crucified, and the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the only way it's going to get done today to the lost. That is the message to the lost. But then there is the message to the saved. There is a message to God's people. There's a message because God's having us go ever so higher, not so we can know more than everybody else, to equip us in understanding how this kingdom works at higher and higher levels to become an asset in His kingdom. We must understand if you want better result, you're going to have to get the wisdom of God. If we want more result, you can wait for 50 years, but if you don't grow into God, if you don't grow up into the things of God, then we're not going to get the result we're looking at. A lot of the scriptures you look at, and they say, the works that I do, you shall do also and greater than these. I'd like to just do the works He did. These are a realm that has to be taught how to operate like that. So the Galatians says, so soon you've been removed from Him that calleth you to another gospel. He that worked miracles among you, did He do it by the working of the law, or did He do it by faith? They were trained and equipped to operate. This is the hidden wisdom. This is the mysteries of God. And we got to not be afraid or intimidated because the enemy shows up to try to confront it. We got to press on. And move forward and move into the things of God. Not be afraid. We're being led by truth. You're not being led by a person or a personality. We are being led by the Holy Ghost. And we are led by His Word. And we walk upon that Word. But if His Word, you got to stand there and not be intimidated. And not back up. If not everybody made it in the wilderness, maybe not everybody might make it in this journey, but we're going to make it. Don't say, I'm going to make it. We must be careful. When the 12 spies went in the promised land, they were all tribal leaders, heads of their tribes. They weren't just regular people. They went in there and 10 of them were corrupted with unbelief. And those 10 with that evil report corrupted the entire nation. Brought the whole nation into doubt. Even if 2 of them were shouting, we're well able to take it. Let's go in. 2 had faith, but the 10's unbelief quenched. And God had to take them back in the wilderness and they had to die off. That generation had to die off. Because God doesn't deliver promised land outside of faith. You don't walk in the promised land outside of faith. It has to be mixed. The gospel was preached to them also and says, but they didn't mix the faith. I heard something this morning, the most amazing thing. The Spirit of the Lord spoke this to me. He says, faith is the currency of heaven. Say, faith is the currency of heaven. You make deposits and withdrawals with the bank, but the currency is what's between us. God's currency, see, the Father, Trinity, trust. The Lord Jesus Christ has already inherited all things for you in heaven, in the right hand of God. He's laid up an inheritance for you, whether it be your body, whether it be your family, your finances, your calling, whatever you have need of or whatever you're called to do, encompassing his entire kingdom and his entire plan for salvation. God's blessed you with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Worthy is the Lamb that has received power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing. Everything, well, it's just the kingdom. What are you going to be about the kingdom? Well, what does the kingdom mean to you? Do you have a revelation of what the kingdom is? What is the kingdom? Well, it's salvation. Yeah, that was the kingdom for the Greeks. So after you're saved, what's the kingdom? More salvation. Next week, salvation at the altar. Salvation again at the altar. There are whole denominations that do that every week. Getting you saved every week because that's what they have. But the kingdom is salvation. Nobody is going to enter in without salvation. Salvation is the fundamental purpose of everything. But even Paul didn't go out there without power. You think you're going to win the Corinthian church that was steeped in idolatry and Greek philosophy? You're going to go in there and just talk to them? You're going to spend a lot of time chomping at the jaw. You think you're going to win that battle with their soul? These guys lived in that culture. They understood how to debate. You think you're going to out-debate them? You're not going to win them. No more we're going to win the present world the way it is without raw power. This is what God wants to do, is restore the apostolic testimony, eyewitness, demonstration and power and glory. So you go to the world and you preach Christ crucified to them. Because it's the only thing they're going to be able to hear. But then we have another wisdom, Paul said. It's a heavenly wisdom. It's not of this world. It belongs to those that are full age. God wants you full age so you can operate like you're full age. Amen. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Here's another scripture. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Boy, if you stop right there, you could just pretty much have the church depart. It says, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Notice this. Let us go on. Say, let us go on. Let us go on to perfection. He talked about that perfection in chapter 7. Christ called after the order of Melchizedek 7 times. Perfection is mentioned 12 times. Rest is mentioned 10 times. God wants his people, the whole book of Hebrews was to bring people into the perfection of Christ. After the order of king, priest, government. He goes, we have to leave the foundation. You don't leave it, you build off of it. But you can't sit in there all your... Paul was dealing with the same thing. Everyone wanted to sit there. He goes, listen, you got to get sealed in who you are. You got to get born again. You got to know your foundation. You got to know Christ in you. But God wants us to go higher. He wants us to go into the perfection. He wants us to be equipped as full-age sons and daughters so we can manifest his glory to the world. And you're not going to manifest his glory drinking milk. You're going to look like the world, act like the world, and conform to the world. And that's not who we are. Let us go on into perfection. The chapter before that, chapter 5, he said, I want to give you milk. I want to give you meat. I really do. But hitherto, I got to give you milk because you're not able to bear it. But strong meat belongeth. Strong meat's the mystery. You got milk, meat, and strong meat's the mystery realm. That's the one that comes to you and you got to process a little bit, like, and you got to process it. Process it after about the 7th or 8th time. You don't think you're going to get this in one shot. Strong meat has to be processed. Belongs to the full age. Able to discern good from evil. Even if the evil's wrapped up in good, you can discern it. You can discern when the Spirit's speaking through somebody or if it's the Spirit of God.
You discern whether it's a religious spirit operating or whether it's the Holy Ghost operating. You discern. And this body is learning to discern. Give yourself a hand clap. Hallelujah. But now the body is coming into discernment. I said, Lord, what's the difference? Because they're eating meat. And when you eat meat, your senses start getting exercised, the spiritual thing. You start getting discernment. You may not like what the enemy's doing, but you're not going to be a part of it. And that's what God's looking for. Corporate faith. Corporate wisdom. A corporate foundation that he can move from. Because if you don't have corporately, then it's built upon a man. And that never lasts. If it gets built upon a man, it'll never last. That's why the enemy comes and decimates revivals, because it gets poured out, but they don't have the foundation to keep it, and they're not aware of the enemy's assignments. Because he don't play nice. He calculated. Spirits are calculated. Sometimes they don't do a one-day thing. Sometimes they calculate 3 years in advance. The enemy's a master of war. You've got to understand that. But he's no match for the Holy Ghost, and he's no match for the Word of God. The one thing that he cannot stop is the Word of God. One of the things I found in the Mrs. Trial, the Spirit of the Lord, a standard was lifted on the inside, a strength like I've never had before, a calm and a rest in the middle of the storm. I said, Lord, I know how you were sleeping in the boat, a calm and the rest when things are being shaken. It's like it's unshakable in there. I'm like, should I be at this much peace when all this stuff's going on? Should I have this much rest? Should I have this much strength? Am I perfect? No, but that which is working inside of me is perfect. His word is perfect. Uphold, he said, I'll uphold all things by the word of my dunamis. See, he's upholding you. There's a time when the word you've put in you and held and keep and acknowledge, it starts upholding you in the middle of the storm. It's nothing like it. Amazing. Let us go on into perfection. The higher you go, the wiser you're going to get. The wiser you get, the more God's going to be able to trust you. And the more he's going to sign for you to do. And you're talking about a generation that's going to reap the greatest rewards of the kingdom of God ever. The greatest single revival in human history is about to unfold before this world. Don't believe everything you hear on the news and the media, because God has not had his say yet. The apostolic office is going to fully restore, and with it, doctrine's going to restore in power, eyewitness testimony, and this world is going to see the living God in America. They're going to see. We're not going to have to go in there with a theological debate. We don't have to go with the latest personality. We're going to go with the power of God. And Christ crucified is enough with the power of God to win anybody in any generation, in any culture. I don't expect multitudes to be up in here right now when we're talking about the heavenly things of God. I don't expect the lost to be swarming this place right now. And they say, well, you're not about souls. I am more about souls than you could ever imagine. I just know to win this generation, it's going to take a whole lot more than what we're saying. It's going to have to come up power. We've got to find out how to restore power. And it's going to take a lot more than a gift, Ray. I'm running inside a church. Apostolic power is what's going to cause more souls to be won than any other thing. You have to take one message with the Holy Ghost and apostolic power under eyewitness testimony, and it'll work. More will get saved in 1 year than 50 years previous. That's why we got to go higher. That's why we got to go higher. We're not going higher so we can separate and say how much I know and you don't know. We go higher to obtain. We go up higher to get a hold of what we're going to take to the world. Do not allow the enemy to cause you to be short-sighted. He does not play fair. He knows how close we are. And he's furious about it. And the reason he is because it's one thing he can't have that he wants to have. He stole a lot of stuff from me. But the one thing he can't have, the one thing he wants more than anything, is that's that word that I keep in the midst of my heart. I won't let him have it.
Let's give the Lord glory. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Hebrews, we're built upon the foundation of the apostle prophets. He said, let us grow up. In whom the building fitly frameth together groweth. Say groweth. You don't sit, you grow. Well, you do sit, but you grow. You don't sit in one doctrinal arena. You got to grow. The glory is in the growth. Amen. He said in verse 13, till we all come, Ephesians 4, 13, till we all come in the unity of faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We got to grow into fullness. Are you satisfied where you are? You're not going to get it by backing up. Any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure. We go forward. It's not an easy arena to march into. Because the enemy heavily guards that place. You cannot afford to walk in your emotions. You must walk by truth. I like what Tina said last week. When you're in the midst of a battle, the worst thing you can do is go call somebody, ask what they think about what you're going through. When you're upset with somebody and the enemy's trying to sow a trespass and you go call somebody, of course the enemy will jump on that train. Well, let me tell you what I think about them. Now you got a big party going. Somebody's just come in agreement with something that should have been quenched. If you take that to God, he'll tell you what to think about. He says, forgive, let go, pray for them. I don't want to pray about them. I want to talk about them. The reason why you're calling somebody anyway to get some agreement with how you feel. The enemy works through perception. He builds everything by emotional, empowered perception. You can have truth knocking you out, but he's empowering perception, see? And all his perception is built on twistedness. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Zerubbabel will bring forth a headstone, crying grace, grace unto the mountain, the headstone. The final church is going to bring forth the headstone. The early church laid the foundation. It's built upon the prophets and apostles, Christ being the cornerstone. But we're bringing the headstone of his glory. We're going to finish the house in our generation. You cannot finish the house if you're not willing to leave and move on and grow. Amen? We grow up. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord glory. Praise the Lord. I'm going to shift, just midstream shift of gear here now. Now that was my soapbox message. Here's my faith message. Hallelujah. I want to share a mystery for the next 10 minutes. How many of you learned something today already? Let's give the Lord glory. Hallelujah. Got to be led by the Holy Ghost. Got to be led by the truth. Got to trust in the truth. Amen. Trust in the Holy Spirit that's leading us. Trust in where he's taking us. Amen. And one of the things the Lord showed me in a powerful way, he took me back to Abraham. And he says, look at my promises to Abraham. What did I say to him? I said, you'd be a father of many nations. I told Abraham, your descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. I told him that kings would come out of his loins. This is what he was telling him in his promises. Your seed would possess the gates of the enemies. All the families of the earth would be blessed. Notice the host of God's promises to Abraham was far greater than him birthing one son. He finally told him, a son's coming through your loins. But all of his promises were far greater than, he didn't say, you're going to birth a son, you're going to birth a son, you're going to birth a son. He was telling him something way past that. Far greater. And he says, this is what I want you to look at, Abraham. This is what I want you to see. I need you to see your descendants
as the stars of the heaven. I need to see your descendants. When you walk and see the dust of the earth is as numerous as the dust of the earth, that's your descendants. And at night, when you look at the stars, they saw far more stars than we see because they didn't have city lights. I mean, the heavens were filled with stars. And when you say lay awake, that's all they did at night. They didn't have no TV. They looked up at the stars. They looked up and he says, now all these stars have. Abraham, all that your descendants. See, he's constantly looking at his promise. That's what God wanted him to do. Constantly looking at his promise. But really, now get this, this is huge. God only wanted him to give birth to one son. His faith was only required to birth a son. But his promises, are you here? It was far greater than that one son. The son was the leaven for the entire promise. I'm going to say it like this. Kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures. What God did is he gave him, over 25 years, he was giving him this panoramic view of his promise, a panoramic view of his loins, and the nations were going to come out, and kings were going to come out, and the father, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through you, Abraham. He's given him all of this, but then he consolidates the entire promise into one birth. That's what God will do. He'll give us all this government. Half the stuff we may never even do, others may do. But this is the vision. But it gets consolidated into one birth. When God said, now, Abraham, I'm going to call you to give birth now out of a dead womb. Your birthing faculties are dead. Sarah's are dead. But now I'm requiring you to have faith for all that I've ever showed you. You're not really going to do all that, Abraham. But this part you're going to do. This is what I'm requiring of you. I'm consolidating all of this into this birth right here. This is the wholeness, the fullness of your calling is to give birth to this son right here. So what did Abraham do? He went to look at himself. Went to look at everything around him. Finally, God said, the kingdom. Isaac's the kingdom. He's not coming by ocular evidence. He won't come by Eleazar. And then what did he do? Abraham looked to himself inside, looked to the wrong part of him. Went to Ishmael. He said, no, that won't do either. Then God got him centered into the birth. Now, when he gave birth to Isaac, by faith, Sarah was with him. Isaac, are you ready for this? Was one birth that leavened the entire nation. When Isaac was born, the entire nation at that point, the kings, everything God said to him was immediately leavened, was immediately set in motion. It could not be changed. Abraham didn't do all of that. God did it all. Abraham birthed one son, and God birthed a nation from that son. God calls you to do one thing, but then God, through that one thing, will leaven your entire promise. Somebody say amen. That's why I've been telling you to get a target for your faith. Because once you understand how faith works and you break it open, it'll break everything open. Your faith is targeted. When you understand how to birth one thing, all things will birth. Amen. God will take your first birth and he'll leaven your entire future with it. Did you just hear what I said? The enemy will talk you out of birthing before you ever birth. He'll talk you out of it. So I want to just jump in another misconception. I'm going to be very bold with you today that we're all about money. We're all about prosperity. That's all that we're about. Because we preach wealth transference that somehow we're all about prosperity. We're all about money. Because we preach something that's been prophesied to come, a global wealth transference on the behalf of the kingdom of God that is coming. Because we preach that, that's all we know. Now, I want to share something. The Holy Spirit showed me. I'm going to use Carlos. You have a job, right? Tell everybody what you do.
I'm a title examiner.
He's a title examiner. He's got a lot of people working under him. How many hours you work in a week, average?
40.
8 hours a day. What is the purpose of your job? Right off the top of your head, give me the three number one purposes of your job.
Don't be too spiritual with it either.
To make a living, to be able to eat, to fund what God wants to do too, in my part, just...
To make a living, to eat, and to fund God's kingdom. That's why we work, right? We want to fund God's kingdom. We have to eat. Do you get to eat from where you work?
Yes.
And do you get to pay your bills because you have a good job?
Yes.
And so you get to pay your house note, car note, and all the other notes?
Yes.
Amen. Let's give Carlos a big hand. I'll tell you why I had him up here. Now, he understood that trade. He got promoted in his company. Oh, no, I need you back up here. At one time, you're working 40 hours a week, 8 hours a day. And you're doing that so you can give, so you can pay your bills, and you're a responsible man, and you get to eat, and you get to bless people, right? Because you had that employment, did that take away your heart for souls?
Not at all.
The fact that you're going to work, does that mean you don't love souls?
Not at all.
Do you love the kingdom of God?
Yes.
But you're working 40 hours. How can you love the kingdom of God? Now, the fact that he works 40 hours, a responsible man that pays his bills. Now, I'm getting somewhere with all this. Trust me. Does that constitute the fact that he doesn't love God, doesn't love souls, doesn't love the king, and not about the kingdom? He's here every single service. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of God's glory. He's a worshiper of God, and he's called to the ministry. But yet he works 40 hours a week, right? And he goes on the streets for evangelism. And he loves souls. Okay? Thank you.
And God gave me the whole workplace.
And he testifies at the workplace, which is one of the major reasons why you're out there. Amen? Now, why did I do all that? Because I want to clear up a misconception. The people say that you should not use faith to believe God for financial things. But we should only use faith for the kingdom. Anybody ever heard that? We don't mind the fact that we can go work for 40 hours because they said if you use faith for financial things, then you're not about the kingdom. You don't love souls. You don't love God. You're just about yourself. That's what it said. Right? But I just told you, here's a man that works for 40 hours, loves God, all about souls, all about the kingdom of God, and is responsible. So if you can work 40 hours, why can't you also exercise faith in the arena of finances to have things paid for, like your house paid for, like your cars paid for, to live debt free? Why can't you exercise faith? How is exercising faith for 1 hour a day going to take away from your heart for souls, your heart for the kingdom, and your heart for God? Exercising faith in that area does not mean that you've run off and you're all about self and you're all about this, you're all about the world. You see that? No more than you going to work 40 hours to pay your bills takes away your heart away from God. It doesn't. It's part of a function of life. But God wants us to be free in every area. And faith is the currency of heaven. And whatever you're going to transact in the kingdom of God, it's got to be transacted by faith. And there's no reason why we shouldn't use our faith to obtain the inheritance God's looking for us to obtain so we can be free of debt. We never question if we go out and work forever. We only question it if you use faith for it, because all of a sudden now you become selfish. Oh, come now. You're all about the world. You're not about the kingdom. You're not about the soul. That's the enemy's lie. Now, it's not the only thing you use faith, but don't be afraid to utilize faith. Because the kingdom is just as much about generational inheritance as it is for your healing, as it is for the salvation of the world, as it is for apostolic government, as it is for revival, discipleship, benevolence. Don't be afraid. You work for 40 hours, that didn't take away your love for God. If you utilize faith for an hour,
30 minutes a day, is that somehow going to take away and make you selfish because you want to live debt-free and you want to do it God's way? You don't want to spend the next 30 years paying for something? You want to get God involved and the power of God involved? That doesn't make you selfish. It makes you a son. So what is the kingdom? So we need to be about the kingdom. So what is the kingdom? What does the kingdom mean to you when it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom? What does that mean? What does the kingdom mean to you? Of course, it's salvation, it's worship, it's deliverance, it's healing, it's benevolence, it's discipleship. It's made of apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. It's made of revelation and glory and wisdom. It's full of power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. He ascended on high, led captivity captive, and received the government on the behalf of men. He ascended on high, led captivity captive, and he gave the government to men. In Psalms, he received it. In Ephesians, he gave it. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. It pleased the Father in me all fullness should dwell. The kingdom is everything Christ inherited for the world, for the church, for the nations, for you and your descendants, for your calling, for your destiny, for your future, and for your descendants' future. That's the kingdom. The kingdom encompasses every level of society, every level of your life. The kingdom encompasses. It's a Capernaum inheritance to the world when he walked into Capernaum and manifested his glory out in the seas. And he raised Jairus as the head of the synagogue's daughter. And he raised the centurion's servant, which was the head of chief of police. And the nobleman's son he healed, which is the chief of politics. It witnesses to every sector of society, but it blesses the families when he gives them the breakthrough upon the waters. He says, now come and follow me. For 3.5 years, they followed him and all their family was taken care of. That's the kingdom too. Their families and their wives were taken care of by one catch under the Spirit of God. While all the disciples followed him, they didn't have one financial need because he took care of it in one act and one demonstration. That was the kingdom. When he healed, the power of the Lord was present to heal. That was the kingdom. Salvation, that was the kingdom. Deliverance, that was the kingdom. The white horse that's going to run in the near future, that's the kingdom. What we're doing right now is the kingdom. Don't be afraid to believe God. Broaden your understanding of what the kingdom is. Broaden your understanding. Don't let the enemy put you in a little box and say this. See the whole. The waters flowed to the Dead Sea and they flowed to the Great Sea of Commerce. That was all the kingdom. Don't judge another that doesn't stand in your same office or your same calling. We have different functions and different graces, but we all belong to an encompassing kingdom. Amen? Whatever you believe, and whatever you transact by faith, that's the currency of heaven. If you need healing for your body, the currency, the transaction is going to be faith. Amen? Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.